Okay, well, got a message, a brief message to share with you tonight, and it is called The Reason for the Season. The Reason for the Season. You know, a lot of people in this world have differing views as to what Christmas is all about. Some people think that Christmas is strictly exchanging gifts. Some people think that Christmas is about trees and lights. You know, some people here in America think that Christmas is for a time of spending time with family and friends. Some people see Christmas as a time of rest and relaxation. But we believers in Jesus Christ, we know what the real reason for the season is, right? The reason for the season is the birth of Jesus Christ into this world 2,000 years ago. Guess what? Christmas is a birthday celebration for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen.
Christmas is a season of love. Christmas is the season of God's unconditional love. How was God's love demonstrated? It was demonstrated in giving, right? The Word of God says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God's love has no strings attached. There's nothing that we can bring to God. The Word of God says in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us." Jesus came to this earth while humanity was still in sin. We had nothing to offer God. The only thing that God requires of us is to give our hearts to Jesus Christ, to say, "Jesus, God the Son, be my Savior and my Lord." Lord means ruler. It means the one in charge. Jesus Christ wants to be in charge of the thoughts that you think. He wants to be in charge of what you do with your body. He wants to be in charge of your spirit. Now, the Christmas season is about giving. It's about love. And I'd like to read you a cute little email that I received last year, and it's called "The W in Christmas. Each December, I vowed to make Christmas a calm and peaceful experience. I had cut back on non-essential obligations, extensive card writing, endless baking, decorating, and even overspending. Yet still, I found myself exhausted, unable to appreciate the precious family moments, and of course, the true meaning of Christmas. My son Nicholas was in kindergarten that year. It was an exciting season for a six-year-old. For weeks he had been memorizing songs for his school's winter pageant. I didn't have the heart to tell him I'd be working the night of the production. Unwilling to miss his shining moment, I spoke with his teacher. She assured me there'd be a dress rehearsal the morning of the presentation. All parents unable to attend that evening were welcome to come then. Fortunately, Nicholas seemed happy with the compromise. So the morning of the dress rehearsal, I filed in 10 minutes early, found a spot on the cafeteria floor, and sat down. Around the room, I saw several other parents quietly scampering to their seats. As I waited, the students were led into the room. Each class, accompanied by their teacher, sat cross-legged on the floor. Then each group, one by one, rose to perform their song. Because the public school system had long stopped referring to the holiday as Christmas, I didn't expect anything other than fun, commercial entertainment songs of reindeer, Santa Claus and snowflakes and good cheer. So when my son's class rose to sing Christmas Love, C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S, Love, I was slightly taken aback by its bold title. Nicholas was aglow as all of his classmates adorned in fuzzy mittens, red sweaters and bright snow caps on their heads. Those in the front row center stage held up large letters one by one to spell out the title of the song, Christmas Love. As the class would sing C is for Christmas, a child would hold up the letter C. Then H is for happy, and on until each child holding up his portion had presented the complete message, Christmas Love. The performance was going smoothly until suddenly we noticed her, a small quiet girl, in the front row holding the letter M upside down, totally unaware that her M appeared as a W. The audience of first through sixth graders snickered at this little one's mistake, but she had no idea they were laughing at her, so she stood tall, proudly holding her W. Although many teachers tried to shush the children, the laughter continued until the last letter was raised and we all saw it together. A hush came over the audience and eyes began to widen. In that instant, we understood the reason we were there, why we celebrated the holiday in the first place, why even in the chaos there was a purpose for our festivities. For when the last letter was held high, the message read loud and clear, Christ was love. Christ was love, and Christ is still love today. Amen? The Christmas season is a season of love. It's a season of giving. And tonight, I want to read two passages. These passages are about the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, but both of them contain the gospel, the good news. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Luke 2, verses 1 through 15. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Verse 3. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now imagine the scenario here tonight, friends. You've got these humble shepherds watching their flocks late at night. Humble shepherds, not thinking of themselves too highly. Just simple men. And all at once, this huge angel appears. And who knows what they were thinking? Is this angel here to chastise us? Is he here to rebuke us about something we said or did? What is this angel going to do to us? And the angel knew, obviously, that they were afraid. They had thoughts of worry and concern. And what did he say? He said, "Do not be afraid." He said, "Fear not." God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And yes, there are fears out there that are healthy. You know, if you're a guy climbing up high on a house, on a roof, on a steeply pitched roof, a little fear is good in that situation so that you maneuver yourself carefully and don't fall off, right? So there's some healthy fears out there, but most fears are unhealthy. They're of the devil. The Word of God says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." Fear is of the devil. And guess what? Worry, concern, and anxiety are relatives of fear. See, the devil would want to put fear into your heart to rob you of God's joy and peace. When you think of fear, think of it this way. F-E-A-R. F, false. E, expectations. A, appearing. R, real. False expectations, appearing real. Do you know that most of the things we worry about and fear will never come to pass? So why spend brain energy fearing on something that will never happen? The Word of God says, and I say to you tonight in encouragement, fear not. Fear not, for God is with us. You know, fear is the opposite of faith. And the Bible clearly states in Hebrews 11:6 that the one thing which pleases God is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith pleases God. You know, in this Christmas season, friends, you may, in the coming days, receive a frightening report. Maybe you'll get a call from a lost relative, long-lost friends, and maybe thoughts of anxiety, concern, and fear start to pop into your mind. The Word of God to you tonight is, fear not, don't be anxious. God is on your side. Have faith, belief that God will rescue you. And if you believe it and confess it, guess what? God will rescue you. You agree with that tonight? Amen. So the word tonight is fear not. And then this. It says this, do not be afraid. In the latter part of verse 10, Luke 2, it says this. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now this word all in the original language means all. All the people back then when Jesus was born and all the people here tonight. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Who is our great joy? Jesus Christ is our great joy. He lives on the inside of you. And if he doesn't, tonight you will have an opportunity later to accept Jesus into your heart. He is our great joy. His joy is there for the taking. How do you stretch out your heart and receive that joy? By obeying Jesus, by obeying God. Now remember this, obedience brings joy and gladness. And the opposite is true. Disobedience can bring some sorrow and grief like it did for Jonah. How many remember the prophet Jonah? God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach repentance to it. And Jonah thought, you know what? I'm going to go to Tarshish instead. I'm going to do my own thing. He disobeyed. And in Jonah chapter 2, he finds himself in the belly of a whale. And he says, in my distress, he was depressed. He was grieving. He said, I cried out to God. His disobedience brought some grief. And friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that maybe during this Christmas season, God will tell you to write to someone that you have not written to in a long time. He may tell you to call somebody, a long-lost relative, a long-lost friend. He may tell you to give a gift to someone you find it hard to give a gift to. After all, it's the season of giving, right? And the question tonight is this. When God speaks to you about doing these certain things this year, this Christmas, will you obey? I'm here to tell you tonight that if you obey, joy and gladness and delight will come to life in your heart. But if you don't obey, you resist the voice of the Spirit of God, it may bring some sadness. It may bring some sadness. You know, maybe tonight you are grieving the loss of a loved one. You're grieving the loss of something dear. Maybe it's the loss of a career, a loss of a job. You've lost something in your life, and tonight you are down and out. Let's look at Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Let's see what Jesus did for us on the cross. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Our sorrows were upon the back of Jesus at Calvary. Tonight, God, the God of all comfort, wants to turn your sorrow into joy. He wants to turn your mourning into laughter. Do you believe that he's able? Amen. If so, say amen. Amen. All things are possible to him who believes. Do you believe it tonight? that God can turn that grief around and make it joy in your life. You know, in Luke chapter 7, we have the account of a widow of a certain town called Nain. She was a widow. She had lost her only son, and she was grieving. And Jesus came to her. He said, "Don't cry." And he said, "Young man, I command you to come forth." And immediately the dead body came back to life, and everyone began to praise God. There was joy in the camp. If he did it for her 2,000 years ago, friends, he can do it for you tonight. The Word of God says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. The Jesus who performed miracles 2,000 years ago is here tonight to do it for you. You agree with that? Amen. Amen. He's a good God. He loves you so very much. And if you find yourself in a tough spot tonight, if you find yourself in a really difficult place tonight, start singing praises to God. Start singing songs of joy to God in the midst of your hardship, like Paul and Silas in Acts 16. And guess what? Your deliverance is around the corner. You believe that God can deliver you, right? You've got to put some action to that belief, to that faith. What kind of action am I talking about? The action of singing songs of joy in the midst of your hardship. And if you do, God will honor it and deliver you. Amen? Amen. God loves you so very much. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Let's pull another nugget out of this tonight. It says this in verse 14. Then a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, verse 13. Now verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Who are the ones upon whom the favor of God rests? Followers of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Who are the ones upon whom God's favor rests? Let me say that again. Those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. So tonight I speak peace into your life. You know, non-Christians, those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, will try to find peace in different ways during the Christmas season. They may exchange large gifts, maybe cars, vehicles. They may exchange large sums of money. You know, they may think it's all about entertainment and hanging around with friends, thinking these things will bring them peace during the Christmas season. But guess what? It only brings you temporary happiness. The word happiness is based upon the word happenings. So when the happenings are good, the gifts are being exchanged, the money's being exchanged, the entertainment is going on, the tree looks good, the happenings are good, they say they have peace, but no. They only have temporary happiness. See, the miracle of God's peace is this, is that you can have the peace of God in the midst of your storm tonight. It's a peace that surpasses any human understanding. And tonight you may be going through the storm of trying to find a better place to live. Maybe your storm is to find a better vehicle to drive. Maybe your storm is to find a job. But guess what? In the midst of your storm, you can have the peace of God on the inside. Amen? Amen. It's a peace that surpasses any human understanding. Let me give you a personal story here tonight. 2 years ago, back in July of 05, we did a lot of work in North India evangelizing, and I had a team put together to go to North India and do tsunami relief. Remember when the tsunami hit back 2 years ago plus? Anyway, I had this team, and about 12 hours before we took off the next morning, I get a call from one of my team members, and he says this, "Jonathan, I've had an emergency. A medical emergency. And the doctor says I should not be traveling to India right now. Maybe in a month." I lost half my team that night. Immediately my mind began to play games with me. My God, should I cancel this trip? Should I do it later? God, why is this happening? But in the midst of my little storm, guess what? I had the peace of God deep down on the inside. If He did it for me, He can do it for you. Before you can have God's peace on the inside, friend, you have got to make peace with God if you have not yet done so. You know, if you're separated from God tonight, you're not with God. There's no peace. You've got to reconcile with God. You've got to come back into relationship with God. You've got to make peace with God. And once you make peace with God, His peace will enter your heart. Not only that, you'll have peace in your relationships with others. He wants to give you His peace tonight, but you've got to make Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord. Buddha cannot give you peace. Muhammad cannot give you peace. The cults of this world cannot give you peace. The religions of this world cannot give you peace. There's only one that can give you true peace that surpasses, goes above human understanding. And that's Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. I was in India again about 4 years ago. And we were staying at the YWCA. And my Indian host friend was there with us. And this lady, Caucasian lady, was there. She says, I spend 6 months a year in the country of India. We asked her why. She said, well, there's this great spiritual leader, Hindu leader, in India. And this is what she says. She says, he appears to me and gives me words of wisdom. She says, when I came to India, I met him. He was short. He had big hair. He was funny looking. She said, but when I saw him, my heart melted. I fell in love with this man. He has a large following in India. So she's arguing back and forth with my friend. Back and forth. He can do this. He can do that. He can do the other thing. Then my friend asks her the main question. He says, ma'am, let me ask you this. Is this Hindu leader able to give you lasting peace on the inside? And the conversation became quiet. The understood answer was no. There's only one that can do it. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, alone. And He wants to do it for you tonight. But first, you've got to make your peace with God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 in closing tonight. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 23. This is the second account concerning the announcement of the birth of Jesus, and the gospel again is contained in this. Matthew 1 verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It is only a miracle of God that God, the creator of the universe, the creator of this world, the creator of the planet, the God who lives in heaven, is also God with us. He is God with me. He is God with you. How is He God with us? By having Jesus Christ, God the Son, in your heart. That's how He is, God with us. And friends, tonight, some of you may not be looking forward to Christmas. Maybe some of you are thinking that you'll be lonely at Christmas time. This family member has deserted me. These friends have deserted me. I'm alone during this season. I've got nobody to share my life with. But I'm here to tell you tonight that Emmanuel, God with us, He is with you. People will let you down. The people you least expect will let you down. People will forsake you. But what does the Word of God say? In Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. God will never leave you. People might, but God never will. He is with you this Christmas season. He is going to speak to you this Christmas season. You're going to have a conversation with Him. You're going to pray to Him, and He will talk back to you. He is your best friend. You agree with that tonight? Amen. Say amen. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God with me, and God with you. Amen? Amen. All right. Praise God. And then it says this in verse 21 of Matthew 1. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, salvation. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us in two ways. He came to free us in two ways. He came to free us from the grip of sin, from the stronghold that sin may have over your life tonight. Maybe it's a weakness you're dealing with. Maybe it's a chemical dependency. Alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, immoral living, a wrong relationship. And it's got this grip over you. What is it that you're dealing with tonight? Jesus came to save you from the grip of sin and set you free. Amen? Amen. And second, He came to save us from eternal death and to give you eternal life. This life is but a mist compared to eternity. It's like a smoke. It's like a vapor that's there one moment and gone the next. That's what our lives are like. They are like a vapor. Eternity is forever. It goes on and on and on and on. My question to you tonight is this. Do you have Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Is He Savior? Is He Lord? Is He ruler? The one in charge of every part of your life? If not, He wants to become your Lord tonight. Tonight.